question we often need to ask ourselves is this: how committed are you? And do you know what you're committed to? Coming up on 245 years ago, 56 men gathered in a room and signed a document. We call it a Declaration of Independence. But if you read that through to the end, you find that it ends with these words: "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." And then follows 56 names of people who had a lot to lose. And that day, they basically bound themselves together for a cause that they believed in. And they were willing to put everything on the line for it. Because frankly, if they lost, they were dead meat. They were going to be at the end of the king's rope. And they were willing to put everything they had and everything they owned to mortgage their futures on their belief in what they had decided to do. What in the world does that have to do with a Sunday morning church service? Well, I'd ask you this morning, what do you believe in? What are you willing to pledge it all to support? What are you willing to risk to mortgage your future on? Is it Jesus? Is it the truth of the gospel? Or is it anything else? And that choice, that question, has been a part of what we call the church ever since the beginning. You see, there's a truth here that we need to stop and think about, and that is this: the truth always divides. We love the Christmas story, and we love the message that was given to the angels of peace on earth and goodwill towards men. But we find that as Jesus comes into His ministry, He did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And there were divisions caused because of what He said and what He did. On the one side were the traditionalists, who were used to doing things the way they were used to doing things, and they thought they had a handle on it because, after all, we've been doing it this way for years. And on the other side, you had people who heard what He said and who saw what He did. And those people embraced a new understanding of the truth. And they were able then to take a step boldly out and look at this new way. They were able to look and say that our traditions that were supposed to lead us to God have in effect bound us up, and somehow, some way, we missed it. We didn't understand. And there was conflict. The establishment and the old way of doing things on one hand, those who couldn't hear this new message, this new understanding, this fresh wind of the Holy Spirit, those people said, "We got to put a stop to this Jesus. He's messing the works up. He's making the Romans uncomfortable, and He's challenging our authority as the leaders of the people, and we just can't let this go on because we really feel like He's leading folks astray." And on the other hand, you had the multitudes, the simple people, the people who weren't highly educated, the people who weren't too intellectual for their own good. And they said, "There's something different about this guy. There's something about him that attracts me. All of a sudden, I can understand things that I have sat and been involved in a religious system my entire life, and I never understood, but now I see. I see what it means. There's a difference in it. It's not just we go, we sit, we listen, we do the ritual things, and we go on. It's supposed to be something different. I feel different inside when I'm around Jesus. I feel like there's something new. I feel like I'm important. I feel like God loves me. I feel like I understand the way things are supposed to work." In the meantime, on the other side of town, those in authority, those who had been doing things the same way their entire lives, said, "We've got a problem. This Jesus guy is messing up the works. What are we going to do about it?" And eventually, they came to what they thought was the only logical solution to the problem. "We got to get rid of this guy." But you see, as I said earlier, the truth always divides. But as time passed, those divisions become less clear. And that was true even in Jesus' day. When the truth begins to be spoken into a world that is based on misunderstanding and confusion and deception and, yes, even lies, when the truth begins to come in and it starts to shine a light and you begin to see that things are not as you have always thought they were, you have to make a decision. And some people will decide to say, we got to fix this. Turn the light up brighter. Let me get the broom and the mop and we'll clean this mess up. And other people say, quit shining the light. The light makes me uncomfortable. The light exposes the cracks and the holes and the deception and the control. The light shines up things I don't want anybody else to see, first of all. And I certainly don't want to even see myself, because I have put a lot of effort in my entire life to not look in that dark corner. And now here's this Jesus guy, and he's shining the light right in my dark corner. Somebody shoot that flashlight out. A conflict brews. And we think it's nice and neat and clear, right? We've got the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the rulers of the synagogue. We got them all on one side saying, let's get rid of this Jesus dude. And then on the other side, we got all the crowds. We got all the simple people. All the people who take things and believe them because Jesus said them. And we think all the crowds are over here. But it's never that simple. Even among those who were Jesus' closest followers, there was misunderstanding and there was conflict. Stop and think about it a minute. Luke chapter 22, we have this lengthy discussion about which one of us is going to be greater when Jesus comes into His kingdom. And in one rendition of a similar tale, we find even that a disciples, the mother of two of the disciples gets together and said, hey, you know, I want my boys, one to sit on your right and one to sit on your left when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, that's not even mine to give. So even in the closest inner circle, humanity reared its head and there was conflict. Peter, good old Peter, good old rush ahead, put your foot in your mouth, Peter. Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Peter, you don't understand. And just so you will understand, I'll tell you this. Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And it took... After the resurrection, it took Jesus' personal intervention to bring Peter back. Because after he denied him three times, he doubted himself so deeply he thought he had disqualified himself from anything to do with Jesus. And Jesus had to go out of his way to draw Peter back. What did he tell the women at the tomb? Go tell my disciples and Peter. And then over a breakfast of grilled fish, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you even like me? So he had to reel him back in. Conflicts even in those. You know, the conflict, when the truth comes in, conflict always follows. And this is on any and every level. When the truth comes in into a large group of people, some will embrace it, some will reject it, and some are going to sit in the middle saying, you're going to have to explain that to me a little better. Right? So there's division. When the truth comes in to your life as an individual, you've got to decide whether to embrace that truth or reject that truth or take it and stick it up on the shelf until you figure out what to do with it. It's part of the process. The Word of God is God's revealed truth. And any time and every time you come into contact with it, it forces you to make a decision. Do I believe this? Will I change my behavior to agree with it? Will I change my actions and attitudes to agree with it? Will I say, no, I wish I hadn't read that, and now I'm going to forget that I read that because I don't like what it says? The truth, by its very nature, makes you make decisions. Anytime and every time we encounter the Word of God, whether we read it, whether we hear it, whether someone preaches it, whether we sing a song that has it, the Word in it, every time you hear it, you've got to make a decision. You've heard it said that it's not easy always to live for Christ. And you've probably heard people say, you know, like Peter did, I'm ready to go to prison and death. Wait till they're knocking on your door to take you away and decide whether you have pledged your lives, your fortune, and your sacred honor to that cause. You see, as long as the challenge, as long as the conflict is out there somewhere, it's one thing. But when it starts to get personal and it starts to get real and it starts to come in on you, and now all of a sudden this isn't a general philosophical question, this is a personal question. Am I ready and willing to lose it all to follow what I believe is the truth or not? Then it gets real. Then it gets personal. Jesus brought a message and a call. He brought a message of understanding of the plan of God and the truth of God. And he brought a call. The call was very simple. He said it to disciples at the fishing boats. He said it to a tax collector sitting at his tax collection booth. Follow me. It sounds simple. But when Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, follow me, they had to walk away from their fishing boat. They had to walk away from their security. They had to walk away from the life that they had known to follow him. James and John had to walk away from their fathers, their family fishing business. Matthew had to walk away from his Roman salary. Nicodemus had to question everything he'd always heard, and he had to decide whether to walk away from his position of authority to follow Jesus or not. You know, he was one of those guys in the middle. I hear what Jesus is saying, and I kind of think that's the truth, but I've got this position, and I've got this understanding that I've always had. I'm not really sure. I don't want to be counted as one of his followers. I'm going to go see him in the middle of the night. I'm going to go see him when nobody else will know that I went to see him. I got to sort this out. And Jesus told him the truth, and it challenged him. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to follow you? He said, follow my commandments. He said, I've always done that. No problem here. I followed your commandments. Okay, go sell everything you own, come follow me. Whoa, hold it. No, I can't do that. I'm not willing to go that far. I'll come and sit in your meetings, Jesus, and I'll listen to what you have to say, but if I've got to turn over my worldly security and my wealth and my position and my power and my fame and my fortune, well, I'm not quite ready to let go of that yet. People who are comfortable get complacent. Comfort and complacence go hand in hand. And when we get to the point that we're comfortable with things Jesus, I'm not sure that we're encountering Him, because it is a continual growing process. If Jesus challenged you yesterday and the day before and the year before, what makes you think He won't challenge you today and tomorrow? It's a process. We as human beings didn't get to where we are all at once. It was a journey of one step at a time. And very often, the deliverance from self, the deliverance from bondage, the deliverance from the cares of the world comes that same way. Today, I want you to let go of this. Well, it's good. I see you've let go of that now. Tomorrow, I need you to let go of that. You've heard the story about the father who wanted to get the little girl to give me the necklace that you've had. And he had a much better one to give her. But she had to let go of the first one first. Because we're always afraid to let go of what we've got. Whether it be security or position or reputation or name or whatever it may be, we're always afraid to let go of what we've got, even if there's something much better to replace it. When we get too comfortable, we just want to stay where we're comfortable. That old chair that you've had for 20 years with the springs popping out of it and the upholstery ripped, and you got a towel over the seat because the upholstery's ripped too bad. You know, if you got to turn loose of that one in order to bring that brand new Lazy Boy with heat and massage in and sit there, sometimes you're not too willing to let go of the old one because a lot of times you don't know what's coming. Anybody ever watch Pawn Stars? Seen that on TV? Rick was really mad one day. Not only was it his birthday, somebody had stole his chair. His office chair that sits at his desk that he had sat in for years, It wasn't there. And he actually goes back in the warehouse, and there it is broken. And he's livid. Not only is it my birthday, they've tore up my chair and hid it from me, only to find out that they'd bought him a new one. Sometimes it's hard to let go of the good to get the best. Years ago, one of the first services I ever came to at New Hope, Hal Upchurch was preaching, and he preached on the passage in the Old Testament about where the Pharaoh came in and raided and stole the gold shields that were brought out whenever the king went to worship. And what did the people do? Well, they didn't have any gold to replace them, but they had to do the same thing they'd always done before, so they made brass shields to replace the gold ones. They let the best go, and they pretended that the good was good enough, not the way it was supposed to be. And we often do that. We are content at wherever we are. We've reached a relatively comfortable place. Don't ruffle me. Don't make me get out of my chair. Don't cause me to try to change anymore. I'm in a relatively comfortable place. God, leave me alone. Don't make me move. But you see, that's not the way it works. Every time we encounter the Word, it challenges us and it changes us. By Jesus' day, people were doing things religiously, especially the leaders. There were certain days that they celebrated. There was a certain way that they did it. The ritual went this way. You read these words. You put your left hand in. You take your left hand out. Put your left hand in and you shake it all about. They were doing the hokey pokey. They were following what they said to do. Didn't stop and think about why they were doing it. Didn't particularly care why they were doing it. Because somebody in authority said, this is how we worship God. We do it this way. Well, John, that was then. Really? There are churches all over this country today. There are churches in Perry County and Hazard today. There are some of you sitting here in this room today that are here out of ritual and out of habit. We do things the way we do them because we've always done it that way, and I'm comfortable with it, and therefore I'm complacent with it. Don't ask me to do anything different. Don't ask me to stretch. It might hurt if I stretch too far. And God's sitting back there saying, but I want you to grow, and if you grow, you have to stretch yourself in order to grow. You have to be willing to change in order to grow. I want to take you to a better place. I want to take you to a higher level. I want to make you more effective in your own life and in the life of your church and your community, but you won't move because you're comfortable where you are. In Jesus' day, those leaders were so comfortable where they were. They were unwilling to look at the Scripture and see that what Jesus was preaching and teaching and the things that He was doing indicated that He was indeed the Messiah who was to come. And they refused to look at it because it made them uncomfortable. It challenged their position. It challenged their authority. It made them act in fear of the Romans. And all these fools out there are following Him because they don't know the consequences of it. They don't know the ramifications of it. They don't realize we're going to upset the Romans and they're going to shut the whole thing down. So they went through the motions. You know what? The deeper the truth cuts, the more violent the reflex response is. Think about that. If you get just a little poke, you don't have a whole lot of response. When you stick it in deep, hey, ow! Oh, oh. The deeper it cuts, the more violent the response. And as the time came when Jesus' crucifixion was drawing near, it ramped up. And Jesus challenged the authorities more and more. And the authorities' reflex response was, we got to kill this guy. We got to get rid of him. Even among the disciples, when Jesus started challenging them deeper and deeper, we have these conflicts arise. And by one of them, who Scripture tells us was chosen, by and by one of them says, enough's enough, we've either got to push him to the throw or we've got to do something different. Yeah, I'll sell him out. The conflict in the group, even in those close followers, ramped up as the time got nearer. When it gets personal with anybody, that's when we get the most defensive. And you say, no, if it affects my family, I'll get the most defensive. Wrong. Oh, you'll get defensive when it affects those that you love. But you get defensive when it affects them because it hurts you. The more personal it gets, the more defensive you get. It's one thing when Jesus comes in and we read the Word and it challenges things out there that I don't want anything to do with. When it agrees with my agenda, it's one thing for Jesus to challenge that. It's another thing for the truth that Jesus preaches to challenge things that are wrong, in my perspective, in our society. Go, Jesus, get them. Even your friends and maybe even your family, when Jesus challenges what they're doing, maybe it gets a little more personal to you, but it's still, it's them and not us. There was a cycle in the Old Testament of prophetic revelation, and the prophet starts talking about judgment on their enemies, and everybody's saying, yeah! And he starts talking about judgment on some neighbors. Well, as long as it's not us, it's fine. Then he starts bringing it in nearer, and he talks about the people that are our cousins, Edom, and the nations that were related to Israel. Well, you know, I guess God, you know, they got it coming. Go ahead. And then it was the other half of the country, and the cheers get a little less. And then the prophet challenges us, and the shouts go away. The cheers go away. Because now, wait a minute, you saying judgment's coming on your own people? No way! That must be a false prophet telling us that. We cheered him when he was saying about God going to judge everybody else, but when it comes down to God judging us, oh no, 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 no! I do believe that this Bible says judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Who's God got the biggest claim on? His family. Those who have committed themselves to Him. Sure, He's going to challenge the world, but even more sure, He's going to challenge His own people to make us the best that we can be. And if we react with, "Al, don't touch me," "Al, those things that we're doing are sacred to us, and don't you dare change our rituals, don't you change the way we do things, don't you change the songs we sing, don't you change the things we do in a worship service, don't ask me to do something that's outside of 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock on Sunday morning," when he starts challenging that stuff, we say, "No, no, no. We've always done it that way. It's always been good enough before. If it was good enough for Grandma, it's good enough for me." When it gets personal, when it challenges your personal conviction, what do you believe is right and wrong? What have you been making excuses for forever to justify that what you're doing that is sinful is really okay? Because I found out a way to justify it. When it starts challenging that, boy, it gets personal. And we respond. When it challenges our intellectual understanding, we've got all of our ducks proverbially in a row. And they're arranged from tallest to shortest. And they're marching in perfect synchronicity and the exact same spacing in between them. And Jesus says, "No, put the short one in the middle." Can't do that. It challenges the way that I've always done things. When the Word of God challenges our relationships, are we unequally yoked? Is there a right and a wrong? Have I justified behavior that the Bible says is ungodly, and I've justified it because of some human logic or some modern philosophy? When it challenges that, it gets personal. When it challenges our resources, when the truth challenges our job, our treasure, our security, those things that we have always trusted in and frankly trusted in more than Jesus, it gets just too personal. And at some point, the human in you wants to push back and say, "No, not that." Like the rich young ruler, it cut too deep and we go away sorrowful because it's too dear. You see, the modern church is full of idols. Idols to self, idols to treasure, idols to pleasure. And there are some things that are just too dear for us to allow Jesus to have anything to do with. Jesus, stay right over there where I can see you, and don't come over here. This is my personal space. It's okay. You go ahead and whoop up on Zeta, but leave me alone. Make Shane change, but don't change me. Challenge this sin, but not that sin. See, we live in a world that has rationalized. We call good evil and evil good in this nation today. And I defy you to prove me wrong. And when the masses accept and endorse that which God calls evil, God help us, judgment's coming. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but honey, it's on the way. And if that happens on a national level, it happens on a personal level even more quickly. You see, we've got to have conflict to grow. Even the disciples, even those who follow Jesus, we're going to talk next week about the triumphal entry. And all that crowd that cheered Jesus, all of that crowd that called Him Messiah in the words they said, many of those people were the same ones a week later calling for His blood. Why? Because their leaders told them to. Not the first time. Cheering Him as Messiah, that was spontaneous. They saw the truth. They said, yes! But then a week later, the fear was in them because the leaders had said, this man's evil. We're bringing him up on charges. Tell the Romans you want him crucified. Doesn't sound like their commitment was real deep. The crowds followed to a degree until it got too personal. The leaders of the existing system plotted to rid themselves of Jesus. And the Romans were concerned about one thing. Let's not make Caesar mad. Let's keep the peace. We can't let a riot break out in Jerusalem. Give them whatever they want. If you're a Roman governor and you couldn't keep control of your territory, it did not go well for you. You were relieved and went to bad places. Conflict is necessary. There's never any growth without resistance. If you go to the gym and work with weights, the reason you work with weights is they're heavy. Gravity wants to pull them to the ground, and you have to exert greater force than the gravity to lift the weight. It's resistance. You grow when you work against resistance. You grow when that which you have taken for granted is challenged. You grow when the truth hits you right between the eyes and says, choose. That's when we grow. That's when we get stronger. That's when we become more effective. And everything that we find in this word is truth. And therefore, everything that we find in this world challenges us in some way. It may say, what you're doing is wrong, stop doing it. It may say, what you're doing is right, do more. And God in His infinite wisdom might say, you have been doing this job in my kingdom for decades now. Today is a new day. You're doing something else. I've been teaching Sunday school since I was 18 and I'm 63 and I'm not going to do anything different. And God says, well, wait a minute. I don't want you to teach Sunday school anymore. I want you to. I want you to go knock door to door and knock on people's doors and invite them to church. You see how it works? If we're stagnant, we're dying. A stagnant pond may have life for a while, but eventually it will choke itself to death. But when living water flows through, it keeps everything fresh and it keeps everything alive, and it does it because it's constantly changing. Its nature didn't change, but there is a fresh flow. And as we get ready to move from a season of getting by and surviving, which we have done for this last year, you know, we're just treading water. When the time comes for us to move out of this season, it's going to be different. The things that you have done very comfortably for the last 10 years may not be what you're doing 10 days from now. The things that you've always held dear and set up as an idol may have to be torn down. It's about freshness. It's about change. It's about following the lead of the Holy Spirit. It's about finding the truth and following the truth. And that demands that we all change. I thought I was doing pretty good. Fine, you can do better. I don't want change. I'm comfortable where I am. There are some of you in this room that if I said, everybody get up right now and find a different seat, you'd think I told you to give me your wallet. I'm not picking on anybody in particular. It's just a handy. We don't like to do things different. If you come in here next Sunday and Bruce and I have conspired and we set up every chair in this thing differently, where did my church go? This isn't right. Come in next Sunday and we preach first and sing last, some of you would be upset. If we're alive, we're changing. You say, well, I've been the same forever. No, you've not. Your cell, every cell in your body dies off and gets replaced on a regular basis. You're not the same as you were yesterday, especially not the same as you were 10 years ago. And if you are, something's wrong. You've quit growing. And we need to grow. God's not done with His people anywhere. He's not done with His people here. And we might look around and say there are not many bodies in the seats in here. It don't have to stay that way. And as the chains that we've been shackled with for the last year start to fall away, we've got an opportunity. Let God change you and let's fulfill. Stand with me if you would. Father, we are a people that dislikes change. We're a people who are scared to change. We're a people who don't like to let go of the good, even if it's to grasp the best. And we sure don't like our closely held truths and beliefs challenged, even if it's challenged by the truth of the Word of God. We pray, Father, that You would challenge us. We pray, Father, that You would reveal Your truth to us individually and corporately. And we pray, Father, that You would give us the courage and the strength to embrace Your truth and to act however that dictates. If Linus has to give up his security blanket, God, give him the strength to do it. If we've got to find a new place to sit next Sunday, give us the strength to do it. If God says, stop doing what you're comfortable with and do what I'm calling you to do, give us the strength and the courage to do it. And most of all, Lord, let us embrace every challenge for what it is, and that is an opportunity to grow. Let us truly be Your people this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.